brothers and sisters, please remain standing as we go into a time of scripture reading. Today's passage is from the book of Proverbs, chapter 29, verses 16 to 27. I will read out loud for you. Please listen to the word of God attentively. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 16. When the wicked thrive, so does sin, but the righteous will see their downfall. Discipline your children, and they will give you peace. They will bring you the delights you desire. Where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint, but blessed is the one who heeds wisdom's instruction. Servants cannot be corrected by mere words. Though they understand, they will not respond. Do you see someone who speaks in haste? There is more hope for a fool than for them. A servant pampered from youth will turn out to be insolent. An angry person stirs up conflict, and a hot-tempered person commits many sins. Pride brings a person low, but the lowly in spirit gain honor. The accomplices of thieves are their own enemies. They are put under oath and dare not testify. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Many seek an audience with a ruler, but it is from the Lord that one gets justice. The righteous detest the dishonest, the wicked detest the upright. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of God. Please be seated as we welcome Reverend Enoch Kyung from Jubilee Church to preach to us the word of God. He's a bit unwell today, so please bear with him and give him your closest attention. Thank you very much.
This is the first church that I come to that clap for a speaker before he even opened his mouth. As I look at you guys and I watch the video, all I can say is this. You guys are young. The rest of us are just trying to look young. Well, on behalf of the Synod, I'm here today. So allow me to just say a few words in Mandarin. Since I'm here from the Synod that composed of the English and Chinese Presbytery. 先向各位弟兄姐妹问声安，我来自喜年堂，小信江，负责的是青少年的这个事工。感谢主，今天有机会在这里和大家一起来分享一段主的话。刚才读的经文我自己都听不懂，我们大家一起试试看。All right, let me try to see how really, because Proverbs, when you read from verse to verse, it seems like jumping everywhere and you're wondering what it's talking about, right? Okay, let me start by saying this. We as Christian are to love your enemies and hate the wicked. This phrasing doesn't sound right. What do you mean by hate the wicked? And it's especially wrong for me, who is here the first time trying to speak to you and hiding behind a mask because I am no longer young. But anyway, yet, when I reflect on the entire Proverbs 29, I think this is what I arrive at. That is to love your enemies and hate the wicked. Love the enemies because, as Christians, we are to love. We are to be all things to all men. And for the sake of the gospel, we should do that. We hate the wicked because it is a reality according to what the words of the Proverbs says. I'm using a different version, so please don't mind, from ESV. The verse says this, it says, an unjust man is an abomination to the righteous. Just now, the version read, I think it's NIV, say detest, right? Doesn't sound too far. But one whose way is straight is an abomination to the wicked. Now, this verse contains the very last word of what we call the Hezekiah collection. There is a whole set of Proverbs that runs from chapter 25 all the way to end of chapter 29. Now, you guys know what last words are, right? Last words are the thing that is said before someone what? Nyao, right? Yes, correct. So last words are very important. Those words can be words that people really want to talk about important matters. Commands and requests. So here, it is as if that the sage is saying that after you have read the five chapters that I wrote or written, if there's one thing that you are to do, right, is to hate the wicked. Hate, especially to use in a church, it's a bit out of place. Hate is a strong word, and I suppose that not all Christians here can agree with using such a term. Okay, let me just be daring to ask, who here enjoy hating people? Not bad, you guys? Well taught. But still, let me give two reasons for why I chose this expression. Firstly, as mentioned, in the eyes of the sage, the righteous and the wicked, they do hate each other, and it is but the reality in his eyes. And therefore, he condemns no one for having this kind of negative emotion. And not only that, the phrase, an abomination to the Lord, is seen 10 times in the entire book of Proverbs. In other words, abomination or hatred, or just now you say disgust or detest, is an emotional response that God himself feels. God hates despicable acts of injustice, which include perversity, misrepresentation, deceit, hypocrisy, wickedness, and pride. And let me just give two examples of that that you find here. Well, the first one is that the way of the... Is that, am I on the right slide? Okay, he should be here. Oh no, I should be back here, sorry. Okay, so the first example, as you can see on the screen there, it says that a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. The Lord hates it. But a just way, that means a fair one, is his delight. And the second verse is that the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves those who pursue righteousness. So, can I say this? To hate is to feel God. Just now when I hear your sing, I can hear the feelings, right? You feel God's love. Now I'm asking the other reverse thing. That when you hate the wicked, you feel God. And then also to see things that the way God sees them. Yet we will say, Uncle, I'm not God. How can I judge others? How can I hate others? Christian, we are called to love. Well, indeed so. Then what else can be said in this case? The second reason is here. That although to hate the wicked is unchristian sounding, it is not unbiblical. Just hear this prayer from the Old Testament saying, which says that, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God, O man of blood, depart from me. They speak against you malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. In calling out to God to perform justice, this psalmist, an Old Testament saint, says that he hates his enemies with complete hatred. Then we ask again, does it mean that it is also an acceptable emotion for New Testament saints called the Christians to have? Now, let me try a New Testament example in that case. When the Pharisees accused Jesus of casting out demons by the prince of demons, Beelzebul, Jesus has this to say. He says, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Now, much as we don't find the word hate or abomination or detest in this verse, Jesus' retort is suggesting that there is a necessary conflict and exclusion. Conflict and exclusion, not love and inclusion. Can I say that? He said, no middle ground between those who are for God and those who are against God and his will. So, if hatred is an acceptable emotional response, biblically speaking, and we are called to mimic God in his ways, And to do so even when it comes to this negative emotion called hatred. Question, what is the last word of Proverbs 29 urging us to do? We mentioned earlier that God hates despicable acts of injustice, which includes perversity, misrepresentation, deceit, hypocrisy, wickedness, and pride. God hates them. Why? Because this sort of doings disrupt and even destroy families and relationships and communities. So, in saying that an unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, and saying that this is a reality, or the supposed reality, the sage is urging the righteous to develop something, to develop a strong negative feelings towards the fools and the unjust who does the things that God hates. To stay away from this sort of people and not to join them. The reality is there's no middle ground between the just and the unjust, the wise and the fool. In short, the sage is beseeching us to be wise, not otherwise. To be people who are wise and to act justly and in godly manner. Yet, it must be challenging for us to do as what the sage is saying. The reality painted in the proverb does not match with the reality in our world. Right? You all know where I'm going already? The proverb says, no common ground. Our world says, practice tolerance and mutual acceptance in every aspect of life, and to establish more common ground. You guys know, right, for the past 40 years, if there's one virtue left, especially in the Western world, it's tolerance. Okay? That's the big thing that the world is pushing for. And this mismatch, what the proverb says, what the world says, I believe leads to a tension in us, in wanting to please God on the one hand and to please man on the other hand, a tension that we always feel. Hate the wicked or be tolerant. Be tolerant or hate the wicked. That tension goes on all the time. Now, to be sure, I'm not here to condemn tolerance. Tolerance and mutual acceptance has led to many good things. Example, in our own Singapore context, there will be interfaith dialogue. Right, once you get out of Agape Church, walk around, you will find temples. You not far away, there's a mosque. Right? So there's interfaith dialogue, and there's also harmony between the different ethnicity or races. In other words, tolerance and mutual acceptance help us in the business of loving others. So tolerance can be a good thing. Yet tolerance is not without problem, because tolerance urges us to embrace and to practice mutual acceptance without judging, and that constitutes a double-edged sword. Now, when we apply this understanding to areas such as culture, music, dressing, or food, we see creativity and freshness when we mix all these ideas. Recently, I was just taking my daughter to passed by Zara, and I saw a young lady in a very nice long dress with sport shoe. Nice, right? You can wear so feminine yet comfortable down there. Sport shoes. Isn't that great? This mixing of ideas, okay? Or maybe I can go something that's a bit outdated now. Okay, nasi lemak burger, okay? McDonald's first had this in 2017. Mixing local idea with Western idea. And they did a relaunch, 2023, near the National Day season. Anyone craving for it this National Day season? Nasi lemak burger? Sorry, I'm talking about food. It's the wrong time to say this kind of thing. Okay, when tolerance is applied to areas such as lifestyle and ethics, area in life that involve values and morals, But tolerance can be a boon or a bane, a good or a bad thing. In the area of lifestyle, not very creative here, one thing I can think about when you mix idea could be this thing, you know. Have you saw something like this before? Not, it's not just a house model, it's something called a dual key housing. Which is a house with a bigger house with a small studio apartment attached to it, but they're separated by two doors, I mean a wall and two doors, and each has their own key. That means it's like two houses become one. Now, you can imagine, for a family where the husband would value his freedom and value it fiercely, but the wife just want to stay with the parents. How? What do you do? Stay together every day, fight, and then give to the husband, don't fight. Tiring, right? So, well, one way you can do is need not even fight. Practice tolerance and solve the tension just by getting a dual key apartment if the couple can afford it. Now, with this kind of a mixing of idea, big and small house put together become one house, you can at the same time have your personal space and also quietness and also community life. Good idea. Tolerance, putting together, mixing idea is a good thing. But there are also negative examples, of course. Tolerance, as you and I know, led to a greater acceptance of trial marriages, let's say. Right, which the Bible disapproves. We tolerate everything. We tolerate people having, in the past, when we hear about trial marriages, then you know people will frown. These days, tolerance, they accept them. And by people accept them. So they are the good and the bad. And when tolerance is applied to matters involving ethics, I think our society has practiced it long enough to see both the good and the bad side of things. A good example I came across about tolerance is a family. You know, Singapore, a lot of them are busy people, so they have helpers at home, right? Foreign domestic workers. I know of this family who actually keep their foreign domestic worker for many, many moons instead of sending her away when her performance is really, really something that they cannot accept. Reason? Reason is so that this person will be able to repay the loan that she took in order to come to Singapore. I think it's a positive and small example on tolerance leading to embracing and acceptance. And speaking of the downside, tolerance can also to mean placing efficiency, effectiveness, above or over ethics. In our result-oriented society, that is something that we do. So long as the person is able to deliver the results, the tolerant society is glad to have him or her, even when they see integrity issue. Should a person's private life not correspond with the public persona? Also not a problem, as long as the job is done well. An example might be might be someone who is in the helping profession, but at home is an abuser. We have heard stories like that. But our society, with the big idea of tolerance, is okay with it. Now, this year's Synod Sunday, the churches here, we are reflecting for the second time, actually. So you have heard sermons on strengthening faith, strengthening family last year, if someone was here. Okay, we are reflecting this for the second time. And I chose the past minute to talk about tolerance because I find it a reality that our faith is lived in an environment that presses us to practice tolerance, which produce both good and bad results, both godly and ungodly actions. Things that God would love to see and things that God would disapprove. Tolerance leads to both things, and we practice our faith in such an environment. What I think we need is the wisdom to practice tolerance in ways that will build up our personal faith and for us to impact the people around us in a good way. And for this morning, I choose some practice focusing on personal faith because I think it's when we are personally committed to witnessing God and His righteousness, then perhaps we will be instrumental in helping our family to be godly household. And on this, may I just add that faith is never, never a me and God thing per se. Faith is always and has always been and has and will be something about me and God and others all at the same time. So as much as I want to talk about us committing ourselves personally to witness God, we should also have in view our family giving to God the glory. For some of us, the thing to not give up doing, or perhaps to begin doing, will be to pray for our family members' salvation. Who among us have family members who have yet to come to the fold, has yet to know Jesus? Yes. So when you think about strengthening faith, strengthening family, one thing to do is to keep praying for them. Now, and with that, I beg your pardon, I'm chickening out a little bit. Instead of talking much about the whole theme, strengthening faith, strengthening family, I'm going to focus more on just personal faith and not talk much about strengthening family. And I will do this with the rest of the remaining time by pointing to us one warning and two encouragements from Proverbs 29. We find the warning in the first verse, which reads that he who is often reproved, yet stiffen his neck, will suddenly be broken beyond healing. Now, the word reprove means punishment, rebuking, and teaching. Now, I hope people around us won't find a need to reprove us all the time. Or is there anybody? I don't have. Okay, I hope that people around us don't find a need to reprove us all the time. But may I say this? That you and I are in fact continually reproved by God's word. I believe we would prefer to say that God's word convicts rather than to say God's word reproves, and that's fine. The question is whether our ears and hearts are open for God's word to speak to us on the way that we think, on the way that we act, and the way that we practice tolerance. Or our ears are dull and our hearts are numb to the extent that although we come to God's word through Bible reading and attend worship service and we sing songs just now led by the very wonderful worship team, we actually hear, but we don't quite listen. We listen half, sometimes we switch off altogether. We bow in worship, but yet we stiffen our necks towards spiritual growth and transformation. Not just rebuking, we don't just shun rebuking, even gentle encouragement, we also take. Could we be one of those? In any case, the verse is warning us against such attitudes or hard attitudes. To ask, what then should we be doing instead, lead me to the encouragement given in the proverb. The first one is found here. The verse reads, when there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. Now, I want to direct our attention to the second half of the verse. The stress here is that God's word is available to us. And what is critical would be whether we opt to follow what God's word is saying. What the proverb stresses can, in my view, be a timely message in our social environment, an environment that presses us to be tolerant towards everything that we see. Now, I've not read enough on tolerance to know a more complete and definitive definition, but I believe the feeling we get in our day-to-day encounters is just as the way that we phrase it this morning. Tolerance urges embracing mutual acceptance without judging. Sometimes you get judged instead when you're not tolerant. So tolerance asks us to be tolerant, but I think we also realize tolerance itself is not very tolerant. We hear others urging us to be more tolerant all the time, in our, what kind of world? I think it's a pleasure-oriented world. So imagine now, friends, just add the two things up together. A pleasure-oriented culture, coupled with an often uncompromising push for tolerance. What would that mean? How would that shape us? If we are continually under this pressure of this uncompromising tolerance, which most of the time is this, you know, I like it this way, therefore you must accept me. That's how tolerance goes. What would this kind of environment form us into? Now what I can say is that, friends, we are all to live life in the very society that we find ourselves, in the very big environment that we find ourselves. There's no way about it. No two ways about it. Unless you are a trailblazer here, one of those young people that can start all the sustainability movement and change everything that's around your small little corner, but still a small little corner, I'm sorry. Otherwise, there's no two ways about it, but you live life in where you find yourself. But we can opt to let the Bible have a bigger say in our lives, can't we? For us to choose on Sunday morning not to sleep in, not to continue our Netflix until 6 a.m. and then crash, but we choose to make time to come on Sunday for worship. Can we let the Bible have a bigger say in our lives? Now, check. I am not asking us to be moral police or to be some holy weirdo. That's not my point. I'm just saying this. How about that for the time being, when we come across popular ideas, ideas that people try to sell us, the media try to sell us, maybe even the schools try to sell us, when we come across all these kind of popular ideas, put the idea side by side with the Word of God. Think through and pray through them before we decide on how much to buy in to all these ideas that are just dumb on us, maybe with the word dumb. If we say, yes, you will try, then I think we have to even have to start revisiting some of the popular ideas that we have already bought into. And at the same time, we know that it's not going to be easy to do so, because it's never easy to be countercultural. To do so can lead to loss of opportunities in terms of employment, businesses, friendship, which is very important, romantic relationship, even more important than that. With all these things around, we may be not encouraged to want to follow what the Bible says from time to time and just flow along. On this, Proverbs 29 gives the second encouragement to nudge us on in our faith journey. Verse 25. It says that the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Now the verse reveals a general attitude that we might have towards human. And I think let me quote a passage from someone. I think I've wrote it a lot better than what I can say. Let me read. It says the parallel to trust. Trust in the Lord, however, shows that the fear of man is not the fear of particular danger posed by others, but an attitude towards other humans. It is the exaggeration of human powers, which is the opposite of trust in God. To fear God is to respect His power, and this respect means trusting in His protection. Conversely, to fear man is to believe in human power, hence to rely on human and bend to their will rather than to God's. This thing very long, I think in layman term, the fear used in this quote and also in the verse refers to what we normally call anxiety. Anxiety is to be scared, fearful for no reason. And this anxiety, my guess, is that it stems from we often seeing human power too big and God's power too. Right, thanks for filling in the gap. And this can be true even for the spiritual mature ones, me included. Now the sage is not trying to say here that all we need to do is to stop fearing man, just trust in God, and all things will turn out well. The world, maybe ancient times or today, doesn't work this way, and the sage is not being naive. Rather, he's encouraging us to give our hearts to God and to trust in Him. Because just God can provide. If when He provides, we are able to progress in our journey of blessedness. So, in sum, all I want to say is this, that you know, in our striving to be wise and not otherwise, the proverb is urging us to give our ears and minds and our hearts to God. In other words, I'm just saying what Jesus has said as a summary, to give our total person to God. And especially my young friends here, let us do this. Do this and do it well. And our family members who, you know every single bit of us, our strengths, our weaknesses. My wife always tell my daughter, you just move your head a bit, I know what you're thinking. See, so that our family member who knows us very well, seeing that we are living our faith, may be also inspired to live the faith, to also want to give their hearts and minds to God. And when that really happens, I think there will indeed be strengthening in faith, strengthening of families. Let's pray and ask God to help us do so. Father, this morning as we come before you, we know that we are also coming before you in a big environment that wants us to be tolerant towards all sorts of new ideas or ideas that people prefer. Ideas that has no regards of what God would say. And ideas that would even attack what you have said. But Father, help us this morning as we come, not to be judged, but may you open our eyes and our spiritual eyes, our minds, so that we can be people who can see things as they should be, to really be able to throw away the fish, throw away the bone and just take the fish, to be people who living in an environment that presses us to be tolerant, to know how to use tolerance to love others better. Lord, we need a lot of wisdom. We need a lot of creativity as we go countercultural. Grant us the wisdom and strength, creativity. In your name we ask.